I want to speak this morning on the joy of the Lord, but more specifically on having a rejoicing spirit. You know, when you study the scriptures and you look at the heroes of faith in the Old and the New Testament, you know, they all went through those defining experiences where they knew sorrow. You know, they knew challenges, they knew the need for miracles and waiting, but they also knew what it meant to rejoice in the Lord. And, you know, even in the Old Testament, you know, we see this concept of rejoicing in the feasts, because in actuality, the feasts were to be a time of celebration, right? They were a time of joy. And all the Israelites would, from all their locations, would come up to Jerusalem with joy, anticipating the feasts of the Lord, you know, in Pentecost in the first month, and also in, then they would do in the latter part of the year, in the seventh month, for tabernacles. And it was a time of rejoicing and celebration. You know, even that the Feast of Atonement, you know, and that speaks of you know, where Israel was commanded to afflict their souls. It's the thought of repentance for sin. But do you know that took place just a few days before tabernacles? You know, even as they were afflicting themselves, even as though, you know, it was a sign of repentance, it was in anticipation for joy. Right? But, and it kind of reminds us of those verses, like in Psalm 30 and verse 5, you know, weeping endures for a night, but joy, it comes in the morning, right? It comes as the sun rises on their situation. Also, Isaiah 61 and verse 3, you know, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and in exchange, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, that's what God wants to do in the lives of his people. You know, this is in the Old Testament as an example of what he wants to do in us as New Testament believers. You know, even the work of godly sorrow through repentance, it has one purpose: to lead us into joy and into rejoicing. And, you know, there's another scripture we can consider. We can look at the New Testament with the Apostle Paul. You know, he was writing to the Philippian church, and he starts off closing his letter, right? And this is in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And then he goes on to write two more chapters, right? But, you know, he confirms it in chapter 4, in verse 4, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And just in case we missed it, he says, "And again, I say rejoice." All right, so you could say Paul gives a three-part confirmation, and perhaps as an answer, what is to be the final conclusion of the matter? "Finally, my brethren, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice." You know, we can pass through many experiences. You know, we can go through so much, and, you know, we can acknowledge it and like, "Whoa, what a season we're going through," or "What hardship," or, you know, "Lord, what sorrow." But, and even Paul himself, he acknowledged his hardship. He was open about it with his people. You know, "I've been beaten up, I've been whipped, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked." But then there's the "finally, my brethren." See, that's to be the end of the matter: to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. You know, the psalmist often expressed, you know, to the Lord and the trouble they were going through. I mean, in one sense, the psalms are unique because it's from their own heart to the Lord, and they say it like it is, right? If we were talking in church, giving our testimony, we usually would hold back and say something a little bit more refined. But then the psalms, they're like, "Lord, what is going on?" And they pour out their hearts. You know, it's like David said in Psalm 13, verse 2, he says, "Lord, how long? How long am I going to have to take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long is the enemy going to be exalted over me, lording it over me, condemning me, saying things?" And, you know, it's okay to ask the Lord, "Lord, how long? Lord, how long will this sorrow last? How long is this situation going to be allowed to trouble me? And the enemy, be the one that's allowed to be lifted up. There's something cathartic in just saying, Lord, this is the situation. How long? But you know, that's not to be the end of the matter. That can't be the end. That if that's it, that can open the door to woe is me. But the end of the matter is in verse 5, Psalm 13, verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's the end. That's the finally, my brethren. My heart shall rejoice. I will sing. And it's a choice. Right? He's expressing a choice of his will there in Psalm 13. And in a sense, it's like a spiritual exercise, right? That we know we're going to come in and out of difficulties our whole time on this earth. Right? I mean, this is our probationary period, as Pastor Bailey often shared, you know, that he understood from heaven, that heaven refers to our time on earth here as our probationary period. And you come in and out of tests and trials and different things to work in us. But here's the exercise we have to practice. I will rejoice. You know, there's a truth in life and in the kingdom of God, so in eternity, is that where we continually place our feet, that's the direction or that's the path we get confirmed into. All right? You know what I mean by when I say confirmed? Like that it just becomes a way of life. And, you know, when we're faced with difficulty, we have that choice. We can say, I will rejoice, or we can do something else. Now, the something else, I'm going to use a natural illustration. It's something from our childhood, right? You remember the story of Winnie the Pooh, right? And one of those characters, you remember the donkey, Eeyore? I was actually just, I looked up a list of all of Eeyore's sayings, and it just makes me laugh just kind of reading them, you know? Because, you know, poor Eeyore, he always looked at the rain clouds instead of the sunshine, right? That was his outlook. And he says, he has these sayings. He's, you know, like, oh, it's the end of the road. No hope of things getting better. And of course, he has that voice that he says it in, or don't blame me if it rains. Right? And his most optimistic saying he could work up was this. Well, it could be worse. I'm not sure how, but it could. Right? But, you know, that's the temptation in our soul when we become downcast, when we, you know, when the weight is on us, you know, because we don't want to be disappointed by having a wrong expectation. So we can say things with, along with Eeyore. Another saying he has is, well, I never let my hopes up and then they'll never be let down. Right? That's the temptation. I don't know if I want to even hope because what if I'm disappointed? But, you know, the danger is we can get confirmed in that pathway if we're not careful. Instead, we want to make it our practice and exercise ourselves, right, in our heart, but with our voice, right, with our testimony, I will rejoice. I will sing, I'll make praise and music in my heart to the Lord. That's another psalm, that's Psalm 108. But in doing so, we are placing our feet on a pathway that eventually we will get confirmed into that pathway. And it sure is nice when you have just a reflex, right? I mean, all of the athletes out there, they're good because they have done things so well that it just becomes reflex. They don't even have to think about it. But that's what it can be in our lives. Now, another verse by the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. You know, he liked these little sayings. I don't know if he wanted to, it's like a little jingle, you know, rejoice evermore. That was verse 16. Then verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All right, we are to rejoice You know, and it's so wonderful when we can rejoice in God's presence. We can rejoice in when we experience his goodness, you know, but the true rejoicing comes, as Paul says, when we rejoice and we do so in all circumstances and even for all circumstances. You understand the distinction? We have to rejoice in it, but sometimes we even need to rejoice for it. Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through this, but I thank you because you're going to do something good. And I'm just rejoicing, right? And we're acknowledging that he is in our lives, in our successes, you know, even in our failures, he is there. You know, I was thinking of one of the most famous verses. You know, it's the one we always think of when we think of the joy of the Lord. It was in Nehemiah. And we can read that in Nehemiah 8:10. He said, you know, give gifts to one another because this day is holy unto our Lord. Don't be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, it's interesting when you read the context of that verse, because sometimes you gloss over it. In that little phrase, he says, don't be sorry. Why would they be sorry? Well, what had just happened was that Nehemiah and Ezra and the priests had read from the book of the law, and it says they made the people to understand. They gave them a clear understanding. But you know what happened when they did that? The people had a horrible realization. They had been falling short of God's law and his ways. And it must have just hit them. It must have just come upon them as with a force of conviction. Has that ever happened to you? All of a sudden, God reveals something to you, or someone says, you know, something, it reveals, oh, I just majorly messed up. And you feel the weight of it on you like a ton of bricks. And well, that happened to Israel at this moment. And this was the time of the restoration. But in this instance, it was on a national scale. That's actually what we need. We need repentance on a national scale. And I believe we're going to see that in days to come. But here's why this verse is so powerful and encouraging. Because they were at a point of failure. And that's when they experienced the joy of the Lord. That to me is kind of remarkable to think about. It wasn't when they were the most spiritual. Because sometimes you think that, well, maybe I'll experience the joy of the Lord when I walk a little bit longer and have more powerhouse and I pray, I'm able to pray 5 hours a day, and then I'll have a flow, right? No. The joy of the Lord was their strength when they came to that point of failure and realized, I need the Lord. I need to walk in his way. I need to cry out. And that's when Nehemiah said, don't be sorry. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so it's those times of weakness where we have the realization of our lack that we have the opportunity to receive new strength from the Lord to overcome through his joy. Because we're at that point of realization, Lord, I'm sorry, I need to change. That's when the joy is our strength. And so we might face trouble, or sorrow, or defeat, or failure. But what's the key? It's the joy of the Lord becoming our strength. Now, I want to look at another psalm with you, because it's also very instructive. And this is Psalm 43. And it's one where David is being pursued by Absalom. So, I mean, he has a lot of reasons to be downcast and to be anxious and worried. All right? That's a pretty extreme type of situation and trouble. And this is a short psalm. It's only 5 verses. And he starts out, you know, Lord, judge my cause, you know, the oppression of the enemy. But then here's this turning point that I want to focus on. Verse 4, Psalm 43 and verse 4. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. And then upon the harp, upon the instruments, I'm going to praise you, O God, my God. Here's the point of change. And here's what David identifies as the place of change, the place of transformation. You know, it wasn't a change of circumstances. That's not what he was rejoicing in God. Lord, you're going to change my circumstances. No, I will go unto God. He is my exceeding joy. And that phrase is interesting. It's exceeding joy. They're both words for joy. It's like a double expression. He's the gladness of my rejoicing. He's the purpose of my joy and my life. He's the source. And it's the thought God himself has become our joy. And you know, that's actually the message of Zion. When you think about it, it's the person of God. It's not in our experiences. It's not in our holiness. It's not in our victory, but it's in God himself. And that can really change your perspective. Because if our soul is troubled, if the clouds are dark, right, if things are going wrong, and if we've messed up, that really tends to snuff out our joy, doesn't it? But even more than that, sometimes we can even think, well, maybe because we've done something wrong, we almost don't have a right to be joyful. But in reality, joy has nothing to do with our circumstances, our trial. It's nice when we're victorious. That makes it easier to rejoice. But even when we're not, what is our source of joy? It's the person of God. And we have to train ourselves to have that outlook in life, right? That we're going to look to the Lord and not be affected by what is around us. And, you know, we've probably all, you know, natural illustration, we've probably all read the news. You know, you kind of get up and, oh, let's see what's going on in the world. And you finish reading the news a little bit heavier than you started. You know, you were having a good morning until you read the headlines and then read all the craziness that happened. And, you know, I mean, sometimes you can't believe the things that people are saying today and getting away with. And that can be very aggravating to your spirit, right? And sometimes you think it's spiritual. When people, you know, the wicked do things, it gives me righteous indignation. But, you know, that can be very grating on your spirit, constantly reading and meditating. But, you know, what we have to learn to do is to commit what we cannot carry unto the Lord. What we cannot change belongs to God, and we leave it to him. And our part is simply to rejoice in the Lord, because it's God that's going to move. It's God that's going to bring about the change. Our place is to press into God so that we're ready when he wants to move, right? When he wants to move in our life, in our church, in our city, in our nation. That's what needs to be our cry. And as we've read and talked about, you know, we are to rejoice always, because the enemy's response is to bring trouble always, isn't it? All right. Have you ever tried to pray and all you can hear is the enemy saying, trouble, trouble, always trouble. And there's always something new trouble to think about. Right. And in a way, that's right. There was always going to be something new for trouble. But the reality God wants us to grasp is no matter the circumstances, we can rejoice. Our troubles will change. All right, they'll come and they'll go and there'll be other surprising things. Whoa, this is new form of trouble, right? But what we can rejoice in is a God who never changes, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can rejoice in what he turned for good yesterday. We can rejoice in how he's going to meet us today. And we can rejoice in the bright future we have of how God is going to meet us tomorrow. And so no matter what we're going through, our joy and strength is found in God himself. But we need to answer a question. Because if it's like that, why are some rejoicing and some are not? All right? Why are some praising and some complaining? And to answer that, I wanted to look at another psalm with you, Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 8. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh shall rest in hope. Now here David's speaking of himself, but you know, he's also speaking prophetically of Christ, because it relates to Christ. And so David walked in the presence of God, but Jesus, he walked in the presence of his Father as he was upon the earth. He set his Father always before him. And you see, that's the key, is recognizing the presence of God, but also the fact that the Lord is with us in every situation we pass through. And so the key for joy is a holy acceptance of our situation with joy in all things, and as we said, in and for all things. Sometimes the for all things is a little bit harder than the in all things. All right? In all circumstances, we recognize, Lord, you're in this. You know, Pastor Bailey once said, a quote, I want to share this. He said, we have to see God in everything, or else he's in nothing. Does that make sense? See, either he's in every aspect of our lives, he's the Lord of our life, he controls everything that is going to happen to us, or then he's not in control at all. There's no middle ground. And so we have to recognize God allows circumstances to come. And of course, sometimes they can be very inconvenient to us, right? To our life, to our plans, right? To our will. And we're tempted to find a way to, get around the inconveniences, right? But you know what that just does? It steals our joy, right? Because now we're striving. Now we're trying to figure things out. You know, and sometimes people, you know, can even see the valley coming ahead. Whoa, that's a valley. That looks deep. And, you know, I don't want to go through that valley. And so let's look for a way around this. Let's try and figure out a bypass. And you know what? God might even give them what they want, a bypass around that valley. But in reality, what it does, it just gets them farther away from the joy of the Lord. Because that's where he is. That's the source of joy. But we can come to that resting place. Well, Lord, you allowed this. In fact, sometimes we can say, Lord, I'm interested to see how you're going to solve this problem. Lord, how you're going to bring me out of this valley. How you're going to get me through. What you're going to do in this. Right? What miracle are you going to perform? How are you going to turn this for good? How are you going to answer this prayer? Meet that need, because he reigns in every situation. Now, I'm just going to share two more thoughts here in closing. Finally, my brethren. Because sometimes the trouble we face is from other people, right? So, you know, sometimes people say or do things, and this can be a challenge. It's a challenge to know how to respond, and sometimes even to hold our tongue, right? Hold our peace. But what is God's point of view? Because it relates to our joy. So Matthew 5 and verse 10, you know, this is a Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, what are we to do when we are just seeking to do what's right and we're persecuted for it? Now, there's a caveat here. We got to be doing what's right, right? We can't really rejoice when we're persecuted and we're not doing what's right. That's on us. But you see, it's loving, it's also, as it says, we love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, we're anointed with the oil of joy. All right. So there's that righteousness sake. But, you know, when we're just trying to do what's right, what is the command? Just rejoice. Just rejoice. Don't try and fight back. Don't try and justify. Don't try and prove anything. And it goes on in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so have they always persecuted the people of God, his prophets, you know, those who have followed him. And so the key here is don't look at the ones doing the persecuting, right? If we get caught up in focusing on people that oppose us, then that can cause us trouble, right? We don't want to have binoculars just constantly focused on the enemy's camp. Just, what are they doing today? That's the way to lose our joy and by consequence, lose our victory. But if our eyes are on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that is when we can rejoice and be exceeding glad, because that's what Zion about. It's a place of joy. You know, and the thing is, you know, when we enter into that joy of heavenly Mount Zion, we do that here on earth through practicing a rejoicing spirit. You know, we're going to face things in the future. We know there's exciting things, revival. We're praying for revival. We're looking forward to it. But there's also not so exciting things, right? Like persecution. They're both coming. But that's why we need a rejoicing spirit now. You know, it's like the disciples, you know, when they went out and preached, and, you know, sometimes they were leading 5,000 people to the Lord. And other times they were arrested and beaten up, you know, and told, don't preach anymore. But you know what they did in Acts 5:41? What did they do? It says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. It's like they had qualified to suffer for the name of Christ. You see, that's the pathway of Zion, of heavenly Mount Zion. You know, the early church had that spirit. David had that spirit. The prophets had it. Jesus had it, who for the joy set before him, he endured and he overcame. And, you know, one last thought about the Lord. You know, it's always amazing when you kind of read through his message to his disciples. Just hours before he went to the cross, Judas left, right, to go out and betray the Lord. And his message to the 11, it was all about love and joy. That was the message. There was no tinge of, oh, I'm about to suffer, go to the cross, and woe is me. No, it was just full of love and joy. You know, just reading a few verses, John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy would remain in you and your joy would be full, that they would be full of the joy of the Lord. And then 16 and verse 20. Now you're going to weep and be sorrowful for a moment, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And that kind of describes pretty much every trial we go through, right? You're going to weep and be sorrowful. But there's that caveat, right? I'm inserting that word that's not there, but we can get, that's supported by the Psalms, right? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Right? Your sorrow will be turned. One last verse, John 16, verse 24. He says, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. I just think that's so amazing. Here's Jesus on his way to the cross, but it was joy that was overflowing from him, and it was his strength. But it's because he had and has today a rejoicing spirit. He had a joy set before him that gave him strength to overcome. And so let's ask the Lord today for an exchange of spirit, to put on a rejoicing spirit, and so that our perspective will be that joy is not found in anything in our circumstances. Although, you know, we enjoy it when things are nice. You know, there's a measure of joy, but that's not the joy that sustains us, because true joy is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. And his joy will be our strength as we walk through whatever situation we're in, whether it's going up the mountain or going down into the valley. He would have us rejoice. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we just look to you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the joy that you gave to your son as he had you always before him. And Lord, we thank you that you would give us that same spirit of praise and rejoicing And Lord, we just pray that you would even give us an exchange, Lord, that you would wash away the old, and Lord, even cause us to put on that new garment, that new spirit of praise and rejoicing unto our God. Lord, we look to you. We thank you. Lord, help us to have that perspective. Oh, Lord, and to put our eyes upon the one who is our exceeding and great joy. Oh, that you would be the source and the joy of our life, and that, Lord, through you, oh, through your joy, Lord, we would have strength to accomplish all that you have for our lives, to continue to overcome. Oh, through your joy, we thank you, we bless you, we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.